I started this Bible study on these two premises. The first one is our society is in a destructive decline. Our society is in a destructive decline. While the symptoms can be easily identified by most, few are competent to diagnose and address the root cause. We are in a decline. Everybody can see it, but not many can address the root cause. Why are we in a decline, in a cultural decline? Why is everything around us declining? So the second was, if this culture is to make a successful U-turn from its destructive decline, the church needs to have a firm concept of the root cause. If the Bible says we are the salt of the earth, that means we are here to give sense to the world. When things are going senseless, when things are not going right, our job is not to point fingers at the world, but look at that finger that come back to us. Yeah, what's going on with us? What's going on with the church of God? Where are we? What are we doing? So I said, I believe the root cause of our destruction, of our decline, is guided by our worldview. Whenever a society is going into decline, the root cause is their worldview. The root cause is their worldview. So we said, what is a worldview? We said, what is a worldview? We said, a worldview is a set of assumptions that you have made through which you look at every choice and every decision that ultimately shape your value in your day-to-day living. Right? A worldview is a set of assumptions that you have made through which you look at every choice and every decision that ultimately shape your value in your day-to-day living. So to put it simply, a worldview is the lens through which you see the world around you. The lens through which you see the world around you. So the question is, how are worldviews formed? Everybody has a worldview, by the way. Everybody has a worldview. Even when you don't know if you have one, you have a worldview, right? No one can live without a worldview. No one can live without a worldview. And that's the reason why we are Democrats or Republicans. It's because of our worldview. Some people are trying to stand in the middle. I'm independent. Right? And you got to understand that person's worldview as well. Because to that person, there may be something in the Democratic Party that attracts them. But there are some things that repulse them. And in the Republican Party, there are some things that attracts them. Some things that repulse them. Right? So that person say, well, I'm independent. Now, I'm not going to vote because of the party. I'm going to vote because of the person. Right?
And that person never wins
because the two parties control, you know, everything. Right? So the question is not, do you have a worldview? But the question is, but rather, what is your worldview? Right? What is your worldview? Right? So, how do you form a worldview? Before I say how do you form a worldview, there's one thing I said in the first class. A worldview is as indispensable, for making decision as air is for breathing. It's as indispensable for making decision as air is for breathing. So you must form a worldview. So how do you do that? Worldviews are formed on the basis of these four life questions. For those of you who've been here, what are they?
Origin,
meaning, morality, and destiny. Anytime you hear somebody ask a question, oh, you doing it? I was I've been doing it. Yeah, no, that's fine, that's fine. I totally forgot you usually do it for me. Huh? Oh no, that's fine, that's good. Yeah. So whatever you believe about these four things forms your worldview. And anytime somebody asks a question or make a statement, you can identify their worldview if you take a little time just by looking at these four things. What does this person believe about what is a person's origin, meaning, morality? Whatever you believe about these four things will form your worldview. So we address the first four, the first of these four questions. So we said origin, the origin of life. Who are we? Who are we? Right? How did we get here? But one of the ones that I like the most is, what makes us human? What makes us human? Right? Who are we? How did we get here? So that's talking about the origin. Whenever we're talking about origin, we're talking about who are we, how did we get here, and what makes us human. Right? Second, my hands are off. Okay? So that's what we addressed last week. Who are we? Right? Origin. So there are two competitive views on that question. Who are we? The origin of life. There is the atheistic view, right? Or we could call it the naturalist view. Because now a lot of the atheists don't want to be associated with religion whatsoever. Because if you say atheist, that means, you know, you somewhat into a religion. So now they call it a naturalist. That everything is natural. It's about nature and science and all that. So naturalist, not atheist. Right? A lot of people will tell you they're not an atheist. They are naturalists. Right? Because they don't want anything to have to do with religion whatsoever, with God whatsoever. Right? The fact that we are asking this question, we said last week, the questions of origin is both fascinating and unique. Why? Because it's 2019 and we are still trying to figure, human beings still trying to figure out who we are. Fascinating. But what's unique about it is that out of all the species on earth, we are the only one who gathers around to talk about that. You know, as Ravi Zacharias said, you don't see a bunch of dogs get together and talk about their dogginess. How did we get here?
I think Elsa.
Elsa? Yeah. Say that again?
I said, those congregated.
Yeah, they congregated. I don't know where. I don't know if they're having service. Whatever. I don't know if they're having service here, but I do see them congregate from time to time. But I don't know if they're talking about their bird nest, right? Yeah. So there are two views. So there's the theist view, those who believe in God, and there's the atheistic view, right? Or they could say naturalist. Right? That's what they call themselves now. But, so what does it mean to be human? And that's what we talk about, right? What does it mean to be human? The atheist or the naturalist view relies on the theory of evolution, right? Rely on the theory of evolution. And this is the theory of evolution. Very, very simple. Is that this, descent with modification. The idea that species change over time give rise to new species and share a common ancestors. Okay? The idea that species change over time, give rise to new species, and share a common ancestors. Let me make one correction. That's Darwinism, right? That's not really, so that's what I'm going to talk about now. Because there are two types of evolution. What did we say last week? There are macroevolution and there's microevolution. Okay, there are two types of evolution. Micro and macro evolution. But most informed Christian or believers in God do believe in microevolution. Microevolution is something that you can believe in because it's the observation of changes within a single population, right? Because things change because of adaptation. They have to adapt to where they are. And you can understand microevolution. Well, or dogs, there are different types of dogs. They are short, tall, wide, big. Something had to happen, right? So they evolved. In fact, that was what Darwin was studying. He was studying in birds and seeing how their beak changes from places to places. It depends on the nature of where they are. That's where they talk about nature and nurture, right? A lot of times, right? Nature and nurture. You adapt to your environment, right? So the reason why we can believe in microevolution, it's because it's scientific. It could be observed, it's repeatable, and it's testable. You could test it. It repeat it over and over again. You can test it and it's observable. Now, what Christians or theists cannot believe in, and even scientists who knows what they're talking about, is macroevolution. And that's why we call macroevolution a theory. And that's all it is. It's a theory. What they're talking about macroevolution, they're talking about a change in kind. Meaning a dog evolve and changes into a cat. That's not scientific. Has never been repeated. It can't be tested, and no one has ever observed that. That's not a scientific truth. In fact, if you listen to, is it David Belinsky? No, not David Belinsky. Not Belinsky. I'll tell you before we leave. He's not a Christian. He's the one who wrote The Devil's Delusion. There's a book that was written by, I think, Dawkins, The God's Delusion. Yeah. He wrote another book. He calls it The Devil's Delusion. Because what he's trying to do, he's saying, no, Dawkins and Hitchin, those guys are writing books just to make money. Even though they are great scientists. You know, like Hitchin wrote a book against Mother Teresa. And it was a sexual stuff. He called it, you know, to show that whatever Mother Teresa has done means nothing. He called it the missionary position. You know, being vulgar. Right? But he's being very vulgar in the book. Right? Because he wants to prove that means nothing what Mother Teresa has done on this earth or what have you, right? And Belinsky is saying, these guys are twisting themselves in like a pretzel because they don't want to believe in God. And mind you, he's not a Christian. He doesn't believe. He's an agnostic. He says, I don't know enough about God to believe. But I can tell you as a scientist that macroevolution is just a theory and it's a wrong theory. In fact, if Darwin was here today, he would have said the same thing. It's not just him. You have Lennox. There are many and many and many today. In fact, Meyer, who is he's a Christian now. He's the leading authority in intelligent design. All these guys are moving to his camp now. All these guys are moving to his camp. So macroevolution talking about changing kind, meaning human beings are not different from animals. We only evolve, so there's a change in kind. That's the theory. That's not scientific. It's never been observed. It's not repeatable. You can't test it in any lab, right? Okay. So remember that macroevolution is that all life evolved from a single cell. All life evolved from a single cell by accident. All life evolved from a single cell by accident. And if that's your worldview of origin, you don't need God or an intelligent designer for life. Right? If that's your, so we're talking about origin. Remember, there are four things that shapes your worldview. Right? When you can answer coherently those four questions. Origin, who am I? Where did I come from? What makes me a human? Right? Meaning, what is the purpose of life? Morality, how do I differentiate between what's wrong or right? And then destiny, where do I go after all this is done? So those four things form your worldview, right? So if your worldview from the beginning about origin is that life is evolved from a single cell by accident, then what you do is just taking God out of the equation. Well, at least that's what you're trying to do. But the biggest problem with macroevolution is not only because it cannot be proven scientifically, but it is because it would still not be able to account for the origin of life. Because evolution cannot happen until life began. The problem is no one can tell you where that single cell come from. That's as far as the macro, the person who believes in evolution, at least macroevolution, their point of reference is the single cell. How did it get there? They don't know. Who puts it there? They don't know. So therefore, life had to be in that cell for it to evolve. So you cannot have evolution if life has not begun. So in order for evolution to be possible, life must begin. And no naturalist or atheist can tell you how that happened. Okay? So, therefore, it cannot provide us any answer to the question who we are, where we come from. Right? But the theory proposed that evolution from one species to another, we are from one species to another. So that one is still open and debatable, right? That from a single cell, we evolve, and then you have man, ape, you have animals, different type of animal from that single cell. So what makes us human? For now, we still don't have that answer yet, for now. But we will have it before Bible study ends. But what I'm saying is that for now, from where we are, we don't have the answer to that. So the question remains, then, if you're an atheist or a naturalist, the question still remains, who are we? Because if you can't tell me anything before that cell, you don't know who we are. You don't know where we come from. The third one, what makes us human? The explanation they have, you evolve, and then the strongest cells eat the smaller ones, and then, you know, the ones that survive, they become stronger, and they change, and, you know, to different things, right? So that is still up for debate. Now let's talk about the theist view, right? The theist tells us that for the question of origin, who are we? Well, the Bible makes it clear. Then God said, let us make men. Where we come from? Who are we? Genesis chapter 1:26, God says, let us make men. So we can say we are God's creation. We are God's creation. God says, let us make men. Right? So how did we get here? Well, if you continue, let's take Genesis 2 verse 7. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust. We are from dust. We are from dust. And God said, the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostril the breath of life. And the man became a living being. You see how this tells us how it happened? If you have the theist, if you have the theist view, right? God said, let us make men. So we are who we are. We are God's creation. How did we get here? How did he do it? He formed us from dust and he breathed into our nostrils the breath of life and we become a living being. So now the question we answered last week was, then what makes us human? What's the secret sauce? What makes us different than every other species? What makes us different from a dog? What makes us different from a giraffe? What makes us different from apes? Again, last week I told you the answer is found implicitly in Matthew chapter 22, right? The Bible says, then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You are not swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Right? So, but Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, whose image is this and whose inscription? What did they say? They said, Caesar's, they replied. Then he said to them, so give back to Caesar what is to Caesar, and to God what is to God. When they heard this, they were amazed, so they left him and went away. The reason why you should pay tax to Caesar, it's not because he deserves it, because you think he deserves it. Whose image is on it? Caesar. Then it belonged to Caesar. Give it back to him. And give to God what belongs to God. But if these people were honest, the next question they would ask Jesus is, then what belongs to God? And Jesus would ask them, whose image is on you? Whose image is on you? And that's exactly what God answers in Genesis chapter 1. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, Genesis chapter 1, 26, verse 27. Then God says, let us make mankind. How are we going to do that? We're going to make them in our image, in our likeness. We're going to make them in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule. And he gives the reason why he's making them. You know, there's more, but he's giving the reason. So that they may rule over the fish in the sea. So if we were made to rule over them, we cannot come from them. So that they may rule over the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So what makes us human? Go ahead, you could answer me. Yeah, we were made in God's image. Nothing else, nothing more. There is no other creature that is made in God's image but us. And that's what differentiates us from all other life. That we were made in God's image. So what does it mean to be human? To be human is to be made in the image of God. So if you accept that premise, which is the theist view, you automatically believe in the existence of God, or at least an intelligent designer. If you believe that you are from a single cell that evolves by accident, then you take God out of the equation. So now, but what you can see is that the theist view explains all these three questions of origin. Who are we, where we come from, and what makes us human? Or what makes us different than any other species? But the atheistic or naturalist view, they cannot answer who we are. Because evolution doesn't happen until life began. But from evolution, they don't know what comes before that. Where we come from, they don't know because they don't know how the cell got there. What makes us human? Let me not say they don't know. That's where right now we are. Okay, we can leave that up in the air because they say it's from, you know, the cells changes. There's a change in kind. Right? So, remember when we talk about worldview or how worldviews are formed just a little while ago? Worldviews are formed by these four questions, origin, meaning, and morality. I'm going to add one more thing that I did not add before. Worldviews are formed by a coherent. That word here is important. Worldviews are formed by having a coherent. Coherent means logical and consistent. Coherent answer to these four questions. All of them have to be linked, and they have to be logical, and they have to be consistent. Otherwise, our assumption break down. So it's not just that you have to have an answer to this question, but you got to have a coherent answer, a logical and consistent answer to this four question. So concerning origin, the naturalist view is life originated by accident from a single cell. And to believe that is to automatically exclude God from the equation. And when you remove God, how do you answer the question of meaning, morality, and destiny? That's the question. If you remove God, then the question is, if your view is atheistic view, that God is out of the equation when it comes to human life, then how do you answer the question, coherently, how do you answer the question of meaning, morality, and destiny? Remember, all four answers to the four questions has to be coherent, meaning it has to be logical, it has to be consistent. So let's put the naturalist atheist view to the test. If life originated accidentally by a single cell, can life have meaning? Let's talk. If life originated accidentally by a single cell, can life have meaning? Go ahead.
That the meaning would be the fit survive, the strong survive. So
when we say meaning, we're talking about purpose. Then what's life purpose?
Our purpose would be to survive.
Okay.
The lower
value. Okay.
To survive.
And then until a stronger one
comes. And eats us.
Yeah. So then ultimately.
We go.
Yeah, ultimately. Life is meaningless. In fact, Not one naturalist will tell you life has meaning. Whenever you tell them, what's the meaning of life, they say, who cares? Read the best of them. Dawkins. Hitchin. He died not too long ago. Most of them, the best of them, whenever you corner them, because they know if they say there's not a designer and there's no God, then the next question is, what is the meaning of life? If it happened by accident, what's the meaning of life? They will flatly answer you, who cares? Who cares? Huh? Yeah. Well, you can. You can. But that's where they will never really answer any question. Or, if you answer and you corner one of them, which I see all the time. I think Lennox was talking to, it's not just about meaning, but it's even about faith. Because Professor John Lennox was having a debate with Hitching, I think. And then he asked him, so Hitching was talking about faith. Faith? What do you guys believe? You believe in faith? This makes no sense. And he says, and Lennox says, do you have faith in your wife? He was stunned. This is the first time I saw him stunned. He was like stunned, like, and he's like, oh, let's not talk about my wife. He said yes first, but then, so they said, what's the evidence? That's what Lennox said. Then, what's the evidence? And he goes and says, let's not talk about my wife. But guess what he's doing now? He's using that same argument because he went to study and find an answer. Because he will find an answer for everything. Right? So then the question is, if God is out of the equation, how can you have meaningful life? If life is from a single cell that happened by accident, life cannot have any meaning. And what's worse is that they agree that their life has no meaning. So the question is, why are you studying so much? Why are you teaching at the universities? Huh? To go by a boat? Yeah. Yeah. So life cannot have meaning because there will be no reason for life. And guess what? Therefore, life is what? Worthless. Your life is worthless. I purposely tried to keep this out of the notes, but I'm going to have to continue a little bit. Just a little bit. Because I don't want to get into next week and the following week. So if life has no meaning, where is morality? Well, God is out of the equation. If God is out of the equation, life has no meaning. And if life has no meaning, who decides what's right or wrong?
You do.
But guess what? Even if you say that, then you're saying that you're superior than me.
Right.
So you're talking about relative morality.
Yes.
If you say the morality is relative now, then what you're saying is you're superior than I am. So you can't really say that if you are a true naturalist. Otherwise, you're saying you want to kill me. I might have to kill you first. Because you're saying you're stronger. How you call it? Something of the fittest, the survival of the fittest. Fittest now, right? So the problem with excluding God as a creator of life makes the atheist worldview incoherent. So on the other hand, let's look at the origin and meaning to the worldview of a theist. If God is the originator of life, and human beings are made in his image and in his likeness, life gotta have meaning. Because you were created for a reason. You were created for a reason. Why life must have meaning? If God is the one who creates, if God is the originator of life, why life must have meaning? Let me let you guys chew on this a little bit. Just try to answer that. That's if. If you put God in the equation, why must life have meaning? Yeah. That's for a purpose. That is true. I'll take that answer. Anyone else? No one creates anything without a purpose. Whether for bad or good. They create a computer for a purpose. Whatever a designer make, they make it for a purpose. So when someone look at the world and says, it just came out by accident, and you're looking at the designs, and you're like, I don't know. Remember the illustration? You walk into a desert, and you find a small ball, but you find no one. Did it get there by itself? Or did someone place it there? How about if the ball was the size of a basketball? Would you still say the same thing? Yeah, but then you'd say someone had to put it there. How about if the ball was bigger? How about if it was the size of a building? So why would the biggest ball appear by itself? So if you take God out of the equation, life has no meaning. But if you put God in the equation, life must have meaning. Let me tell you why. Life must have meaning because life would be sacred. If God is the creator of life. You know, I'm thinking about this, I'm doing research, and then I said, yeah, life must be sacred. But then guess what I did automatically? Let me run to the dictionary to see what sacred meant. Now, I was amazed when I find the answer, when I went to Merriam and see what sacred mean. What does the word sacred mean? The word sacred means to be connected with God. Any one of them, Miriam. Go ahead. No, go take a look. I got it from Miriam. But if you look at it, it has a connection with God. The word sacred. What does the word sacred mean? To set apart, right? It's the same as word holy. What did you find? Tell me. Mm-hmm. Let's try another dictionary. Where's that? Was that Marianne? Google, okay. Yeah, Oxford, anyone. Oh? Nah, actually. I looked at Google. I think I looked at Google and Merriam. After I do Merriam, I'm good. Yeah. Huh? Yeah, you could look at it different, they would say the same. So if we are made, created by God in His image, in His likeness, life is sacred. Life must have meaning because it's connected to God. Sacred means to be connected with God. So, you see what happened when you exclude God as the creator or originator of life. You desacralize life. And when you desacralize life, everything becomes profane. Meaningless. Because apart from God, including life, everything is meaningless. Isn't that what Solomon tells us? Let's take a little time to read Solomon.
Yeah.
Ecclesiastes. The word of the teacher, son of David, king of in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly, everything meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labor then? If we are a cell that is made from by accident, what do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generation comes and generation goes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow in the sea, yet the sea is never full. To take the to the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are worrisome. More than one can say. The eye never has enough of sin. No matter how much you study. You know, this fascinates me. When the Bible says, the more knowledge, the more grief. Man, how true is that?
Biggie said that.
Biggie says that too. Yeah, Biggie said more money, more problem. More money, no problem. All things are worrisome. More than one can say. The eye has never enough of sin. The more knowledge, more grief. Nor the ears is full of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new. It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. No one can remember remembers the former generation. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? Sometimes when they're talking, well, you know, I gotta go to sport now. When they're talking about best player ever. Yeah. People just forget about some of the best that were before these guys. They're only saying this because this is the person you see in front of you. You're experiencing it right now. But when I hear of Bill Russell having 11 championships out of 12 years, how do you do that? To stay at the top 11 years out of 12? But yet now Michael or LeBron or all this be better. I don't know. Right? So because we forget the generation. We always do that. In fact, when you're getting older, you could start sensing it. When I was in high school, I read an article and it was fascinating that older people called the new generation invaders. Because the moment they come, they take your music. Your music is not in the radio again. All the things you used to watch, you used to love, they take it over. Everything. They take over everything. They invade your life. Right? And then they forget that, you know, you were once a teenager too. Or you were once a young mother or what have you. Or a young father. They forget the generation before. No one remembers the former generation. And even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. So everything is meaningless. If you read the entire book of Ecclesiastes, what he's saying is, apart from God, everything is meaningless. So once you take God out of the equations of the origin of life, life automatically becomes meaningless. But if you put God in the equation, therefore life is sacred. Life is connected with God. Therefore, life has meaning. Yes. Well, in a sense, you cannot live a meaningful life. Oh, no. Doing great things in life doesn't mean you're living a meaningful life. A meaningful life. Huh? When God is connected to life, but apart from God, everything is meaningless. In the sense that, what does it profit you to gain the whole world and lose your soul? That's what I mean by meaningless. What does it profit you if after all this you're just dead, you just die?
Then what was the point?
What's the point of spending? So if I ask myself a question, what's the point of going and take 3 PhDs like most of these guys do? In teaching, so you're teaching science and you're talking about the wonders of science, but there's no meaning to it. It's meaningless.
Yeah, but they might say that their purpose was to pass on the knowledge that they have.
Have you ever listened to them? Please do so. Spend some time listening. They accept the fact. That's what bothers me the most. Is that they accept the fact that, yes, life is meaningless.
If that's true, why did what's his name try to freeze himself?
Who?
Well,
because Hawkins thinks he's the best thing since sliced bread. Even though...
Uh-huh. He can be thawed out. Once we have cures for them, he'll live forever.
Yeah.
Just your brain, right? So it's only the brain that's been frozen.
I didn't know that. I didn't know if he did that. Because he didn't die too long ago.
Not long ago.
Yeah. Not long ago. I have to read that one. But again, how does he know? So he has faith. Yeah, so he has faith.
In science,
the cure will come because he believed in science. So he has faith. Yeah, but that's good. No, he has faith, but then the question is, if you're arguing with him, but we can't argue with him anymore. But if you were arguing with him and said, so why can you have faith in science? And I can't have faith in God. Then there's no coherence to his worldview. It's not the first time. Dawkins has said some crazy stuff before. And that makes the people who believe in God says, what is he saying? He's just making our point for us.
Question.
Yes. Go ahead.
So when you say life is meaningless, right?
Mm-hmm.
But in life, like someone who doesn't, atheist, who can say, I don't believe in God,
mm-hmm.
and, you know, I'm happy, you know what I mean? That's meaningful to me. Or I have a child, I have a grandchild, and I love them. That's meaningful. Now, granted, I know they're comparing it to things that come from
mm-hmm.
God, that they're not going to acknowledge. But they can live their whole life and say, you know, I always love my family, I always love my mom, I always love my dad, my siblings,
mm-hmm.
children, that's who I know. And that, they'll say that was, you know, that's meaningful to me.
Yeah. So the synonym of meaning is purpose. Right? Yeah, purpose. Yes. So hold it. No, was it had to do with that? Okay, go ahead. So I could answer it. Go ahead.
You say that life is meaningless.
Mm-hmm.
Yet you believe in God.
Mm-hmm.
Then does your life become meaningful?
Well, if you say life is meaningless, what the theist is saying and what Solomon was saying, is apart from God, everything is meaningless. No matter what you accomplish in this life. And when we continue, I'm going to answer your question soon, but when we continue with morality and destiny, because ultimately it will get to destiny. Because if there's morality, there has to be justice. And then ultimately you're going to be in front of God. So whatever you do or don't do on this earth, it means nothing. That's what Solomon is saying. And can you truly be happy? Apart from God.
That's what I'm saying. Like, you said, of course, there's going to be accountability and judgment after. You know,
yes.
But I'm saying this person living their reality is telling you, you know, I'm married, I'm a wife, we have our children, we have our grandchildren, we have our extended family, we have our community.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? Things happen good, things happen bad, but I'm just saying, in their reality.
No. I understand what you're saying. What I'm saying to you, that's if you're looking at life in a snapshot,
in a vacuum.
Yes. But if you're looking, because they will tell you as well. It's not something, what I'm saying right now, it's not something they don't know. In order to have a worldview, you have to have a coherent answer to origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. Then a smart, and majority of them are like, educated beyond fault. They will never say, okay, let's stop there at, remember our Bible study is just at origin and going to meaning. They would never look at life like this. They have to account for morality and destiny. When you look at, what we're saying is, when you look at life in its entirety, apart from God, it's meaningless. Not in a vacuum.
Not just your 20 years.
Not just me and my family for now, but you have to look at it in totality, the worldview. Those four questions, your answers to them. Because anyone who believes that life is apart from God, and they also have to believe that life has no meaning. Then if life has no meaning, I could come up and, so for instance, I heard Ravi say to ask somebody, somebody's talking about morality. Morality, why, who cares about morality? And he says, well, let me ask you a question. In some countries, they love their neighbors. In another country, they kill them. Which one do you prefer? And he says, oh, I see what you're saying. He walks away.
In that video, if you see the whole video, they talk about, are you going to save your dog or your neighbor?
Yeah. In fact, we'll talk about dogs a little bit here. Yeah. We'll talk about dogs a little bit. No, but did I answer the question?
Yeah.
No, I'm saying that you have to look at it in totality. You can't look at it in a vacuum with just origin and meaning right there. But what else to, the other side of it have to be there too. So when you look at it in totality, because I'm sure, no one had more fun than Solomon. I mean, when you have 700 concubines and you have all the wealth and all the knowledge, he studies animals, he studies planets, he studies all these things. He has all these things and the Bible says God has given him all the wisdom. If you're looking at Solomon, he had everything he needed. If he's looking, what he's saying is, if I look at my life in a vacuum snapshot, yeah. But in the totality of things, apart from God, life is meaningless. So the meaning of life is found in its connection to God. You can't escape that. You can't escape that. The meaning of life is found in its connection to God. And if you're a Christian, you say the meaning of life is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian.
Have you ever met an atheist or a creationist that has their own meaning for life? Do any of these writers say that they have found their own meaning?
No, you will never find an atheist that says there's meaning to life. At least not the real one.
Because you've heard of those philosophies that it's the most important thing in life is pleasure.
Right? Mm-hmm.
Fulfill your own pleasures, and the meaning of life is to gather the most toys, or have the most pleasure, or gain as much as you can in this world before you go.
Mm-hmm.
That is their meaning.
I will address that some way, in some part here, right? Some part here. Gather all you can. So the question, but the question then is, and then what? Have I give you that illustration about the husband who was he was a millionaire? And his wife wasn't that good to him. And he says, when I'm done, I'm going with everything. And he said to her, he wrote in his will that when he's gone, she has to put everything. And I think he was worth about $4-5 billion. And then on his, at his funeral, she wrote him a check. $5 million. She puts it in the coffin. You can't go with it. In fact, I'm going to tell you what somebody says at the end. I will address this a little bit at the end. So again, let's say it. When God is included, there is a reason for human life, and therefore human beings have worth. Let me ask you a question. Why in America we eat deer and not dogs? Yeah, I say it all the time, right? Why can we go and kill moose and, huh? What you say? It's not, well, let me rephrase it. Why is it not lawful in America? Why is it not acceptable? That's even better than lawful. Why is it not acceptable to eat dogs, but you can go and hunt deer and all these other things.
The deer are wild.
Huh? How could you? Yeah.
And the dogs are not wild. They belong to someone.
Yeah, but would you say, listen to this, would you say that a dog is more valuable than, is worth more than a deer? Life.
Their life is worth more than a deer?
Yeah. Would you say a dog life is worth more than the life of a deer? They both are animals. Why?
Because a deer's life to them is worth basically a few meals. But a dog's life to them is worth labor, protection, companionship, yes, joy.
So what are you saying about the dog's life, the worth of the dog?
It brings them more.
So the value of the dog is extrinsic.
Yes.
The reason why a dog have more value in the United States than a deer is because the dog has an owner.
That's
what people eat, cats. In certain places. They eat dog in certain places. Why is it illegal to eat cows in India? Because it's sacred. Oh, they would. No one in India would eat cow. And by the way, also, there's another thing. I think sometimes their ancestors could come back as a cow. So you don't want to eat your mother.
No.
Yeah, are you? Uh-huh. No, well, you find. Yeah, but how long he's been in America? He's been westernized, right? Because that can happen as well. Because guess what? When I went to China this summer, Guess what was all over the place at the fast food restaurant? Frogs! Huh?
When they,
No. But I never saw one. I mean, I went, I'm like, I'm not even eating there. Because they fried the frog in the same place with the chicken. I am not eating. Do you know Becky with frogs? If Becky see a frog, she will not go to that place again. No, she is. And it's almost like a phobia. Like, you know, if the kids see a frog, I'm like, do not tell your mom that you saw. Oh, Dad, we saw a frog. I'm like, you better keep your mouth, you know, because mom's going to want me to park the car in every day and take her from the inside and go out. She will not go to the front maybe a month later if she sees one. But yet it's perfectly okay to eat frog. You know, in China, they eat horse and lions in Europe, right? But what I'm saying to you is the only reason is not because a deer life is more valuable than a dog life is more valuable. It's because it has an owner. The reason why life has meaning, it's because we have an owner. We are God's creation. And therefore, our life, again, our life is sacred. It's connected to God. And that's what gives meaning to life, to the human life. Otherwise, we could have done the, you know, the eating and killing of each other.
Many.
Yeah, but they would never get, well, again, because they put the value of human being equal to the value of the animal. But God says, rule over them. Do as you please with them. They eat the, it's also the same thing. Again, it's what has more value to you, what belongs to you, right? Just like here too, people, you wouldn't really eat, like, in Haiti, when I was growing up, I hear that people eat wild cats, not domesticated cats. But I hear people eat wild cats, right? Well, it's the same thing, right? However, you thinking horse is a bigger animal, why wouldn't you eat horse? They eat horse other places. In Haiti, you would never, I don't know for now because people don't have horse. Back in the days, that's how people travel. It was like a friend. But it was, a horse was almost like a dog. That's your companion. That's your friend. You know, that's, it does work for you. Everything. So therefore you put worth. So life doesn't have worth. Life is worthless if it doesn't belong to God. If God is not in the equation. And what makes us human is because we're made in God's likeness. And what makes our life meaningful is because our life is sacred. It has a connection with God. So much so the Bible says God used to go in the garden. God is not in the view of the days. Remember we talk about the days. D-E-I-S. M, right? They believe that there is a God. God created the world. But when he's done, he became a deadbeat dad. He left and says, I'm not in the affairs of men. Do whatever you want. I put the laws of nature. You do the rest. Yeah. No. Nietzsche is saying that we kill God. So he's saying he's an atheist. He's not a deist. Some of them, but some of them were theists as well. Yeah, but some of them were theists. Yeah. Any living thing on the earth has value, but Mm-hmm. Yeah. The only difference is that, again, so God is omnipotent. He's all powerful. He makes the law. What's the word? I've been using it all month long. God is sovereign, right? God is sovereign. Then he decides, almost like, you know, when you, like, I can't go into Nana's garden without asking her. Well,
dogs do it all the time.
You're not bothering me, right? You can't go into somebody's garden without permission. You have to give you permission. See, God give human permission to rule over, which he doesn't give. And then we are made with a conscience, right? But animals have no conscience in a sense. Well, yeah.
Yeah, but I mean, a dog would run into your garden without a second thought over to whose garden it is.
I can't even go over the garden.
Yeah.
Like, animals don't have that sense of, this is wrong, I shouldn't do this.
Yeah. I mean, again, I say the word conscience. Perhaps I don't want to use that, right? But what I'm saying is that the level of understanding a human being have, an animal doesn't have, right? But yet, it's God that gives you that, that freedom, you know, that liberty to, you know, What happened?
So, I was just thinking about something.
Go ahead.
So recently there was a story, really quickly, the story of a woman who went hiking, her phone went out. She's in the woods, very far away from the path, and she feels something is following her. So when she turns around, it's a big black bear. And she's now freaking out. She's, you know, far away from the path, whatever, whatever. So for like 3 hours, what happens? Either her phone wasn't off, she couldn't get reception, that's what it was. So she had to keep hiking further up to try to get reception. But whenever the bear would just keep following her, she would have to turn around and freak out, scream at it, and do all this stuff, and the bear would just stop and look.
Okay.
And then she'd stop walking again, and he'd keep following her, and then she'd turn around, but now she's getting tired of doing that. So he's just waiting for her to just, you know, look at this crazy woman. You know, finally, she gets to a spot where she's able to make a call. They're able to get in there and save her. It turned out well for her. But the reason why I was laughing is because when you said animals don't have a conscience, I begin to think about that. And this bear's looking at this person like, yo, this person's tripping out.
Bear's
like, my problem. And this was the reason.
Yeah, but I said maybe I should not use conscience because I'm not too versed into that. Well, yeah, we could say that. I would rather say that, right and wrong.
There have been instances where animals, we think, they're kind of human-like.
Oh,
okay. Like the cat.
Yeah.
They do that all the time. They save their someone from a burning building. Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, no, definitely. Definitely. No, we're not saying that animal has no value whatsoever. Right? But what we're saying is that what makes human, what puts human being above animals is that they were made in God's likeness. Yes. Yeah. Well, that's part of it. Yeah. Mike, go ahead. Say that again?
They're still acting within their nature.
Yeah. Yeah. So, but if you look at Genesis, and one thing that Christian could do, Faith could do, is stay in Genesis for a little bit. Pay some attention, right? The Bible says in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth to show you how meaningful human life is. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and void or empty. And darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the seas. When there are two things that makes me not argue with people. Again, when Christians trying to, in the absence of what we know, what we don't know, science say that the earth is billions of years. And Christians talking about young earth, old earth. This text doesn't tell you that the earth is young. Because it says that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. Why, and I've said this before in a Bible study here before, why would they make that point? Time has passed. We don't know how much time, but we know that there was time. So before, but then, God, go ahead. And God said, right? Now watch this. God said, let there be light. There's a reason why God said, let there be light. It's because of what he knew he was going to do in Genesis 1:26. God decided to make men. And mind you, the earth, the Bible says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It says the earth was formless. It did not say anything about the heavens. The earth was not habitable for human life. But now God says, I want to make human being. Then before I do that, let me make earth habitable. Get that? Let me make earth habitable. So then God says, okay, as the designer, the first thing he says, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that there was a great, the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was an evening, there was a morning, the first day. Then God decided, okay, after the light, and God said, let there be a vault between the waters to separate waters from waters. So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. And then we continue again, and God said, let the waters on the sky gather in one place and let the dry ground appear. Let's continue. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed bearing plants and trees and land, and there are all the fruits and everything that what he has in mind is going to need. And then continue. Then the land produced vegetation, plants and all kind. And there was an evening and morning the third day. Let's move fast. And God said, let there be light in the vault in the sky and separate the day from the night. And let them serve as signs to my sacred times and days and years, and let them lights and so on. And God made the two great lights, the great light to govern the day and the lesser light. We know what he's talking about, right? But now, well, that's something else. I don't want to get into that. That's for another Bible study. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. Actually, let me say that real quickly. It has nothing to do with Bible study. God created the sun and the moon on the fourth day. Well, let there be light, right? Yeah. No. But listen to this. Should I? No. Forget it. I have to, because if I do that, I have to talk about it. It's going to take a long time. I can't do that. Then I'm wasting my Bible study. Sorry, another time. And God said, there was an evening, there was a morning. God said, let the water steam up with creatures and birds and fly and all this. Continue. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living things and so on and so on and so on. And now let's get to 26. Okay, God blessed them. No, before that. Which one is that? Is that human being? No. That's the birds. Be fruitful and increase and so on. Let's get to 26. Okay. So the reason so the earth was not habitable. So you can't begin to, as a theist, you can't begin to count the age of the earth when God made it habitable. So because this is how we Christians, a lot of Christians is how they they tell you how earth is old. They're looking at New Testament. There were 12 generations, and there was that. And then till we hear, then the earth must be this age. But how about when the earth was not habitable? How long of a time that was? You don't know. So therefore, stop having meaningless argument with people. Huh? Yeah. Because if you do that, then people don't take you seriously. Right? Because there are scientific proof that the earth is older than 5,000 years. Some of that stuff, the Bible doesn't say this is the time. But that is proof that the earth was not habitable when it was first created. It was void and formless. Then God says, I want to create man. Therefore, let me go make it habitable. Yes, God. Yeah. Whoa. That's what I didn't want to get into. Okay, go ahead.
And you don't have to answer.
No, go ahead.
But it's something that always baffles me because sometimes we're to see a literal 6-day account to lead up to man.
Yes.
And then I've even talked to an engineer, a friend of mine who's a believer, who believes on the day that all creatures was created, that's when the dinosaurs came. So I would like to later...
Yeah, well, real quickly, so please do not go say Pastor James said. Okay? Listen to it. Yeah, be careful and listen to what I'm saying. Genesis chapter 1 is poetry mixed with narrative. So there are poetry language there, and God said there was so. And God said there was so, and there was one day, there was a day and a night, and God said there was so. You could see the poetic motion there, right? So when the Bible talks about days different ways. In the day of Noah, that doesn't mean one day. We're living in the last day. Have you heard that before? How long we've been living in the last day?
Since the 70s.
Yeah. So what I'm saying to you is no one has a monopoly on 6 literal days, 7 literal days, or different days.
Or 24 hours.
Well, guess what? That's exactly what I was talking about. If the sun and the moon is to mark the day, the 12-hour days. If it was created in the 4th day, then what happens to day 1, day 3? It can't be a 24-hour day. Because there was no sun and moon. So you have to be careful. There are some things you might say that I don't know. You see, when it comes to, when you're talking about eschatology, the last days, I'm not saying I'm supposed to say this or I'm supposed to accept it. Every time people start asking a question, I'm like, that's not my field.
That's me. I don't care.
Yeah. Well, yeah, I don't want to say I don't care. I haven't spent much time. I believe there are more things that are more pressing for me to study. I've studied a little bit in seminary, but I've left that a long time ago. I don't even know what I wrote. Right? But if I were to do a study, and that doesn't mean I should not do a study, I would have to spend a lot of time studying and preparing for it. And it's not that pressing for me. So I usually tell people, that's not my field, right? So same thing with the day. It's not my field either. But I don't like when people go and say, yes, it's literally 6 days, 7 days. How do you know? Or it's not 24-hour days. How do you know?
Were you there?
Right? So unless you've done extensive study and you could prove it, fine. Which I know some people perhaps have done. I haven't gone into that extensively. So therefore, I can just only make the assertion that, yeah, the sun and the moon was not created until the 4th day. So really for you to have a 25 day, you have to have sun and moon. So you could argue it whichever way you want. Let me know what you come out of it, right? Because I haven't done that study. Yeah. Okay? So God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, right? So there are a few things we can discover from this text. When the earth was created, it was void and formless. God had you and me in mind, meaning we are not an accident. We are not an accident. You're meaningful. Your life is meaningful no matter how blurry life can get. No matter how obscure life can get, you can rest upon that if you're a theist or a Christian, that your life is meaningful. If you truly believe in the Word of God, at all times, your life is meaningful. Because God had you in mind, the reason why He made earth habitable. You're the reason. This vast thing. You know what someone was listening to this morning? Because I was thinking about this Bible study. I'm not going to finish everything. I'll continue next week. I hope you dance. And I was thinking about the earth, and I was thinking about how God created the earth. He made it habitable. And she stopped the song with, what was the lyric? I hope you dance. Lyric. She started the reason. I hope you never lose your sense of wonder. We sometimes Christians lose, especially if you've been in church for a long time. Sometimes you need to, I was talking to Anita this morning. Sometimes you need to stop everything and spend some time with God so you could get back your sense of wonder. How great thou art. She goes and says, you get your fill to eat, but always keep the hunger. May you never take a single breath for granted. God forbid, love ever leave you empty-handed. I hope you still feel small when you stand beside the ocean. Sense of wonder, of God's majesty and greatness. I hope you still feel small when you stand by the ocean. To understand the goodness and the greatness of God. Whenever one door closes, I hope one more opens. Promise me you'll give faith a fighting chance. Well, the lady who sang it is Leanne Womack. Womack? But guess what? The woman who wrote it, the woman who wrote the song, I always do that. Her name is Tari. Let me see. I hope you dance. Watch. Who wrote? I hope you dance. Her name is Tia Sillers. Let me tell you why I went to look this morning. I wish I put it there for you guys to watch. Because sometimes I like to go look who wrote the song and what's the reason. She was in a relationship. And then the guy left her. And she felt that he was her everything. And she rented a little place. She went on vacation. But when she was there, one thing she feels like is, let me end life. And then she's standing by the ocean, and all of a sudden the wonders of God came to her. And she's like, look how small I am comparing to the ocean. And another time, so the song was written piece by piece. Another time they invited her to a conference to talk about writing. And then she had to go by a big mountain. And she's looking at the big mountain and see how small she is comparing to that. And she's looking at the wonders of God. And she says, no, I can't give up in life. I'm going to dance. I'm going to dance. I'm going to. And you could look at it. It's 3 minutes. There's a video. It's a small 3 minutes. To see there's a meaning behind that song. So there is meaning behind life. No matter how you feel, no matter how life can get, you have to know that you're meaningful to God. You mean something to God, that you're not an accident, that you don't have to buy that premise. And more so, the Bible tells us that God was not a deadbeat dad. He's not a deist who just created the earth and left. Like Beth Midler says, from a distance, God's watching us. The Bible says from the beginning, in the cool of the day, he used to go and be in the presence of Adam and Eve. So from the beginning, he wants to have a relationship with us. From the beginning, he wants us connected with us. He wants to connect with us. Therefore, your life is sacred. It's meaningful. When you lose your sense of worth, know that it's your worth has nothing to do with you. It has to do with who you belong to. God is your creator. And if you can do that, if the meaning of life will push you to discover a few things, it will give you a sense of wonder. When you know that it's not in action, it's not a simple cell. It is the God of the universe who creates you. It'll give you a sense of wonder where Psalmist says, who's man that you care for him? Who's the son of man that you're mindful of him? Right? And now you could stand on truth. On the knowledge of truth. That God created this world. And he puts me in it. But he loved me so much before he did, he made it habitable. And he didn't just run away or watching me from a distance. He's involved in the affairs of men and women. So much so, after we break his laws, he sent his only son to rescue us. Your life matters. Your life has meaning. Your life has worth. So, still, people have the right to choose a worldview. But what you need to know, if your worldview is God is out of your worldview, your life is meaningless. But if God is the originator of life, then no matter how life may look, life is worth it. It has worth. It has meaning. There is a purpose.